there was an article in USA Today entitled Dad. And the author, Carl Warner, lists several father's favorite sayings. And he collected these from a number of different people, and he listed all these father's favorite sayings. And I'd like to just share 10 of these sayings with you this morning. They're in random order, but 10 sayings, father's favorite sayings. Number one, the man at the top of the mountain didn't fall there. Number two, never underestimate the power of human stupidity. Number three, marry a big woman, someone who can give you shade in the summer and warmth in the winter. This is a father's favorite saying. I don't know whose father, but that was. Number four, a closed mouth never gathers any feet. Number five, the second time you get kicked in the head by a mule, it's not a learning experience. Number six, well, you know what happens when you wrestle with pigs? You get all dirty and they love it. Number seven, if you are afraid to go too far, you'll never go far enough. Number eight, successful people make a habit of doing things that failures don't like to do. That's interesting. Number nine, the one who quits last wins. And then number 10, if everyone else is doing it, it's probably wrong. Those are some pretty good sayings. Maybe your dad had something, you remember something he told you or some saying. Later on in the sermon, I'm going to share a couple of things that my dad told me that I think made a real impact on my life. Josh McDowell, in his book, The Father Connection, updated and republished in 2008, writes these words. More than 30 years ago, I held my firstborn child in my arms. I vividly remember the thoughts and emotions that washed over me at that time. I looked down into the face of my newborn daughter, Kelly, wrapped in a soft yellow blanket. I counted her fingers and marveled at the completeness and intricacy of her tiny form. She was helpless. She was priceless. She was mine. As I gazed at her in love and wonder, I felt another emotion rise in my breast, an emotion I recognized all too well, terror. What am I doing? I said to myself. I don't know how to be a father. As a child, I never knew a father's love. I never benefited from a father's example. I can't remember a single time when my father took me someplace alone and spent time with me. I can't remember feeling proud of my father or imitating him. In fact, I hated him. I grew up on a 150-acre dairy farm just outside a small town in Michigan. Everyone knew everyone else in that town, and of course, everyone knew about my father and his drinking. My teenage buddies made jokes about him, and I laughed too, hoping my laughter would hide my pain. I hated him for the shame that he caused me. I hated him for the way he treated my mother. Though God generously brought about reconciliation with my father after I became a Christian, and even allowed me to help him trust Christ for salvation, I became a father with an acute sense of how unprepared I was to be a father. He goes on to say in that book, the task of being a father is of critical importance, and it has never been more so than in this day and age. A child's relationship with dad is a decisive factor in that young man or woman's health, development, and happiness. Then he quotes a number of studies that support that truth. And then he says, the influence a father can have on his kids cannot be underestimated. A father can make a tremendous difference in the life of his children, can have a tremendous impact on his kids, for good or for evil. As a Christian father, my desire was always to influence my kids for good and for God. And I know you as a Christian dad, and I'd say Christian moms, your goal, you want to influence your kids for good and for God. I think every Christian parent wants to do that. But it's hard to do that. How can we do that? How can we specifically, as fathers, as parents, influence our children for good, have maximum impact and maximum influence on our children for good and for God? That's what I want to look at today. If you take your Bibles, open them up to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And as you turn there, let me remind us that Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a book written to teach us how to live wisely, the way God would have us to live in this world. And Proverbs actually was an instruction manual. It's written by a father to his son to communicate to his son wisdom to live life successfully in God's sight. How to live successfully in God's sight. And here in Proverbs 23, verses 22 through 26, I found three principles that I believe if we follow these as fathers and as mothers, as grandfathers, grandmothers, these principles, if we live these out, we will have maximum impact in the lives of our children or our grandchildren. Listen, this is the father talking to his son. Verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy truth, do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Now, three principles that I share with you this morning for maximum impact on our children. Principle number one is the impact of a close personal relationship. A close personal relationship. Verse 26a, he says, my son, give me your heart. And for a dad or for a mom or for a grandparent to have maximum impact, we have to have a relationship with our kids, a close relationship with our children. Now, I ask the question, first of all, who is speaking? Because if you read different commentators, they have different people. They say different people are speaking. When he says, you know, he's talking here, who is speaking? Some say this is wisdom personified. Now, in the book of Proverbs and other places, wisdom is personified and seems to be speaking. Pulpit commentary says this is wisdom personified speaking. Others would say that this is God speaking. God is speaking. J. Vernon McGee says this is God speaking. But if you look at the context, again, what does the text say? Verse 22, verse 24, and verse 25, it identifies the speaker. And the speaker is a concerned, involved father. It says here, listen to your father who begot you. This is a father, I believe, speaking to his son. And this, I think, is supported by the whole context of the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs, again, is a father reaching out to his children, his son, in this book. Now, what's this father's desire? He expresses the desire for a close relationship with his son. He says, my son, he calls him my son. And here, these words, these are words of relationship. And again, every one of us here that have fathered a child or mothered a child can use those words, my son or my daughter. Biologically, we are connected to our kids, whether they like it or not, or sometimes whether we like it or not. We are connected. They will always be our kids, amen? I don't care how old you get, they are always our kids. We have a biological connection. But in these words in verse 26, I see something a little bit deeper than that. He says to his son, son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. That's talking deeper. That's not just biological. That's relational. I want to be connected to you. I want a relationship with you. And we need, as dads, we need as moms, dads, to desire that kind of a deeper relationship with our kids. That's the kind of relationship where there's a, can I say it, a heart-to-heart connection, where we can begin to influence them for God and for good. And we need to have that. That doesn't naturally occur. That doesn't just happen by itself. Well, what does it take? What must a father do, or a mother? What must we do as parents to get that heart-to-heart connection? Well, let me just suggest some things here. First of all, you've got to be committed to have that kind of relationship with your children. You've got to want that. You know, you've got to really want to be connected emotionally and relationally with your children. Another thing that has to take place, we've got to take and really make the time to be with our kids or be with our grandchildren, perhaps. We've got to take the time to do that. An interesting fact, according to Josh McDowell in that book that I quoted, he said, quote, the average teen in an evangelical church spends less than 2 minutes per day in meaningful conversation with his father and spends only 4 minutes per day in meaningful conversation with his mother. Now, it's going to take more than that. It's going to take more than just a little bit of time. We've got to be committed to spend some time with our kids and communicate with our kids. One father asked his daughter, he said, what would you rather me spend with you? Quality time or quantity time? She said, Dad, I would rather you spend with me quality time and lots of it. And I'll tell you what, if we're going to develop relationships with our kids, we've got to spend time with them. We've got to not just take time, make time to be with our kids. Make time to be with our kids. That's one of the things my dad told me. That's one of the things I remember about my dad. I remember when we started having our children. Every time he'd call up and say, what'd you get? And I'd say, a boy. He said, I knew it. You know, in our family, there were no girls born for 63 years. And it was everybody had boys, 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 boys. Oh, I knew it. One of the things he told me, though, when we started having our kids, he said, Les, I want you to hear me. Spend time with your kids. They grow up fast. You blink and they're up. Spend time with your kids. And then he said, I didn't spend enough time with you. My dad did spend time with me. And that's what I remember. I said, Dad, you did. He said, I didn't spend enough time with you. Spend time with your kids. And if we're going to have that kind of relationship, there's got to be time to build that kind of relationship. Be interested and involved in their lives and activities. If they're part of baseball, you know, go to the games. They're part of the dance team at school, go to their routines. If they're part of the choir, you know, go to their performances. Take time to be involved in their lives and their activities. And you know what that means? That means, I think almost all the time, we've got to sometimes rearrange our priorities. Rearrange the priorities in our life. I like what Dr. David Jeremiah said in a sermon that he preached. He said he had priorities, and his priorities started with a person. That is his relationship with Jesus Christ. His second priority was his partner. That is his relationship with his wife. His third priority was in his parenting. And that was in his relationship with his children. And his fourth priority was in his pastoring. And that was in relationship to his ministry. And then he said in this sermon, and he was talking to his congregation, he said, some of you are going to have a hard time with that. That my ministry comes forth. And I have one word to say to you. Tough. Because God has told me to minister to my family. And then I can really minister to the church. And I'll tell you, sometimes our priorities get mixed up. Another pastor once said that he chose to fail so that he could succeed as a father. He said, I love golf immensely, but I chose to fail at golf because I wanted to succeed as a father. He knew that he could never devote adequate time to his job, his hobby, golf, and his family, so he gave up his hobby. You know, I'll tell you, you'll never regret giving up a hobby or giving up something you like to do to spend time with your kids. You'll never look back and say, boy, I wish I'd have spent more time in that hobby. Boy, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. You'll never say that. But how many of us have said, you know, I wish I'd have spent more time with my kids? If you're going to have a close relationship, you know, it takes that. It takes that commitment. But let me say this. Another question comes up. That's what we have to do as parents. But this is not just a one-way street. What must the child do? This kind of relationship is a two-way street. And some dads I can hear saying, I put time in with my son. I put time in with my daughter. I thought we had a great relationship. And then the teenage years hit. And now they don't even want to be seen with me. And we're walking at the mall. And they want to be kind of by themselves. Or they want to spend more time with their friends. Or they want to spend more time in front of the television playing video games. And they have other priorities. And I don't fit in. I'll tell you, if there's teens here or young people here, you have a responsibility here too. And I'll tell you what, you will never be sorry if you develop a close relationship with your mom and your dad. And that's important. That's what this guy is saying, that's writing. My son, give me your heart. I want your heart. But you've got to give it to him. So it's a kind of a two-way street. But if we're going to have impact on our children or on our grandchildren, We have got to develop and maintain close personal relationship. That's maximum impact. That will provide an environment where we can have an impact on them for good and for God. Second principle is the impact of a consecrated personal example. Consecrated personal example. Do you see what he says in the last part of verse 26? And let your eyes delight in my ways. Or as the King James Version says, let your eyes observe my ways. You know what he's saying? Watch me. Son, daughter, watch me. You know, that's the exact opposite of sometimes what we say. Do what I say and not what I do. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, watch me. Let your eyes observe, delight in my ways. And I think that's referring to the power of personal example. Personal example. To have a powerful impact on our kids, we've got to have a relationship. But then we have to live in a way that gives them an example of godly living. If we want them to be godly, we have got to live in a way that is godly. I mean, that makes sense. And that's so important. And I'll tell you what, that's a heavy responsibility. That's a heavy responsibility. And I'm going to tell you, as I address you here today, I'm not addressing you as an expert, as one who had it all done. Of course, you talk to my kids and they tell you, Dad was perfect, never lost his temper, always did everything right. No, they wouldn't tell you that at all. And you know, I'll tell you, there's something on Christian radio that one program, I hate it. I don't even listen to it. I just hate the name of it. You know what the name of it is? Parenting Like a Pro. Oh, I hear that coming on and I turn it off. Because, oh, just let me show you how to do it. And I say, I feel like, you know what? There's no perfect father except one. But here we have the thought. He says, let your eyes observe my ways. And you have to think, dads or moms, what if? What if? What if they watch and grow up and be just like us? What if they follow us? What if they follow us in relation to God? What if my child watched me and followed my example? Would he know and honor and love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength? Would he attend the house of the Lord? Would he want to go to church? Would he go to church, but not just go to church? Would he want to go to church? Would he leave church and take the Lord with him? And live for the Lord, not just Sunday morning, but would he live for the Lord Monday, Tuesday, all week long? Would he live for the Lord? Would he know that that's what life is about? Would she pray? Would they love God's word and read it and hide it in their heart? What if? What if in relation to people? What if my child followed me and how I relate to people? Would he, would she love and respect and show kindness to other people? Would she think highly and speak warmly of the people in the church? Would he know how to treat his future wife? Would my son grow up and love his wife as Christ loves the church? Would he really respect his wife? And women? I'll tell you, this is another thing I learned from my dad. I'll tell you, if there's anybody that I know that respected women, it was my father. And he always told me, lest you respect women, you treat them with honor and respect. I'll tell you, I saw how he treated my mother. He served my mom. He just served her all the days of his life and lived with her 62 years until the Lord took him. He said, you respect women. Now, I got upset with that a little bit because when Linda and I would have an argument, I mean, when we would have a disagreement, he would always be on her side. Always. I mean, she could be wrong, and many times she was. And my dad would say, Les, I want to tell you something. She's right. I said, Dad, you don't understand. I don't care. She's right. She's right. She's right. Oh, it used to bug me. But you know what? He taught me how to respect women. That women and wives are a gift from God. Amen. And that's true. But would my kids see that in me? Would they know, if in relation to people, if they watched me, would they know how to say, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And mean it? Would they see that in me? What if? What if in relationship to the world around them? If my kids watched me, what about the world around them? Would they be good stewards of the manifold grace of God? Would they be good stewards of their time and redeem the time for the days are evil? Would they be good stewards of their gifts and talents and use them in the service of the Lord? Would they be good gifts, good stewards in relationship to money? If my kids watch me, would they tithe and give offerings to the Lord? Would they use their money to just get stuff? Just get stuff? Or would they use it and invest it in the kingdom of God? What if? What if in relation to himself or herself? If my child watched me and followed my example, would she be a person of integrity? Would they live a pure and holy and sanctified life, knowing how to possess their body as the temple in all purity? Would they know that? What if? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16. Listen to what he wrote. He said this, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Do you hear what he said? He said, you have a lot of people teach you. You only got one dad, spiritually. I'm your dad. Follow me. Now again, let me just, I mean, this is heavy, isn't it, guys? I mean, if you really believe this, this is a heavy responsibility. And there's no such thing as a perfect father. But we need, as men, as fathers, as mothers, as grandfathers, grandmothers, we need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, seek him every day, and ask him to work in our life so that we might live a holy life and we might be able to say to our kids or say to our grandkids, follow me. Let your eyes observe my ways. Let your eyes delight in my life. If we're going to have maximum impact, we've got to live consecrated, personal examples for our children and grandchildren. Third principle. Third principle is the principle, the impact of careful personal instruction. Careful personal instruction. Verses 22 and 23, and really the whole chapter is what this is all about. And I start out, it is a father's job. We can't get out of this, guys. It's our job. He says, listen to the Father who begot you. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. You see, as we develop, and it's a process of developing that close personal relationship, as we develop that, and as we seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life, then we have a platform to be able to speak God's truth into the lives of our kids. In the Bible, over and over again, it tells fathers, teach your kids. You remember when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River? You remember God plowed up the river and it was dry ground and they marched across? And you remember God said, I want you to take stones from the middle of the Jordan River and bring them over, I think it was at Gilgal, and pile them up in a monument so that you'll remember what happened here. But in Joshua chapter 4, verse 21, it says, listen, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what do these things mean? What's this stone monument here? What does this mean? Fathers, tell them, I'm busy, go ask your mother. No, wait a second, that's not what it said. That's the Revised Standard Edition. It says this, then you fathers shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over the Jordan on dry ground. Fathers, teach your kids. Develop that relationship, show them what it's like, but then teach them the truths of God's word. In Psalm 78, 5 through 7, it says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them, our fathers that they should teach them, our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, and they may arise and tell them to their children, and they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Fathers, teach your kids so that they can teach their kids so that they can know the Lord and follow the Lord. Fathers, do that. Now, that's not just in the Old Testament. You know it's in the New Testament too, right? In Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up. It was nurture and admonition, or discipline and instruction of the Lord. Teach your kids. Amen. Teach your kids. And you see, that's what this writer of Proverbs is doing. He's trying to teach his kids, trying to teach his sons. That's what he's doing. Now, what should we teach them? Well, there's so much to teach them. But I just took a look at this chapter, chapter 23. What did he teach his kids here in chapter 23? Here's some of the things he taught him, some of the things he instructed him about. He instructs him on money, verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5. Don't worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, amen, like an eagle and flies toward the heavens. He said, don't make God your money, or money your God. Don't make money your God. Don't go after money. Don't make that your aim in life. It'll just fly away. He taught him about money. I think we should teach our kids about money. I'll tell you, you need to teach your kids, and I tried to teach my kids about credit cards, about debt, how to be a good steward of God's money, about tithing. So maybe we need to get our financial lives in line and then teach our kids. I hear all those amens in your heart. Yes, yes, Pastor. B, he instructs him on integrity. Verses 10 and 11. You see it there? And teach, we need to teach our children about integrity. What it means to be a man or a woman of integrity. To live for God. To be honest. To not take advantage of people. To work hard and learn. C, he instructs them about friends. And who to hang around and who not to hang around with. Look at verses 19 and 20. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers and do not be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. Excuse me, I turned two pages. I'll start again. Verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. There's certain people you don't want to be around. You know, who we hang with is going to affect us. Bad company corrupts good morals. So he taught them about friends and who to be with. D, he instructs his son about women and immorality. And if it was a daughter, it would be on men and immorality. Do you see it down in verses 27 and 28? For a harlot is a deep pit. And an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithlessness among men. I'll tell you what, we need to teach our kids about morality and immorality. Kids today that are not in the church or that are not being taught by their parents have no clue what's right and what's wrong. Oh, everybody lives together before they get married and must be right. We need to teach them that this is not right, that's fornication. We need to teach them about sex. We need to teach them that sex is a precious gift of God. That it was God's idea. And that he wants us to enjoy that in the context of a committed marriage. We need to teach our children these things. And how to avoid immorality. I'll tell you what, that is necessary today. Necessary today. He instructs them also about drugs. Look down at verse 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Who those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. You say, whoa. Wait, Pastor, I thought you said drugs. He's talking about alcohol. It's the biggest drug in the United States. Amen. And I don't know the statistic, but I know it's over 50% of all the fatal car accidents, alcohol is involved. I know that in the majority of domestic violence cases, alcohol is involved. I've never met somebody who's an alcoholic that planned to be an alcoholic. And you know what? You just have to take one drink. And I'll tell you, I have seen personally in my family, extended family, Linda's seen in her extended family, the destruction that alcohol brings. You need to think that through. And I'm not going to be a legalist. I know what God's told me. God told me not to drink. And since I've been 19, I haven't drunk. But you need to think that through. Because when your kids come and they get their DUI, or they come and get in an automobile accident because they've been drinking, and you say, "Why'd you do that dumb thing?" "Dad, you drink." I'll tell you what, we need to teach them about this stuff. We need to show them. You know, the world says, "Man, you're missing out." We need to say, "Yeah, you're missing out on a lot of misery. You're missing out on a lot of junk that you don't want to get into." We need to teach our kids. If we want to have maximum impact on our kids for God and for good, we've got to develop close personal relationships. We've got to live consecrated personal examples. Imperfect, yes, but we've got to strive to do that. And we have to give careful personal instruction. R.A. Torrey, great pastor, preacher of past generation, was asked to go and visit a woman who was a principal of a local school. He went and visited this woman, and he started to share with her some things of the Lord. And she stopped and she said, "I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't believe all this God stuff. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe that stuff." And she went on and on and on. But as she talked, tears developed in her eyes and actually started to come down her face. And R.A. Torrey stopped her and said, "Ma'am, why are you crying?" She said this. She said, "There's one thing I can't get over." She said, "My dad was a gospel minister. And when I remember his godly life, there's just this little thing up in my mind that tells me there must be something to Christianity." And R.A. Torrey took that and was able to lead her to faith in Christ. "The one thing I can't get over is my dad's life." So the challenge to us today, to me, to you, as dads, moms, grandparents, let's live lives that our kids and grandkids can't get over. Amen. That will drive them to commitment and faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we just bow before you and thank you for your grace. And Lord, as I preach these words today, I realize how far short I fail and fall. And we all know that, Lord. But we're thankful that you're not through with us yet. And thank you, God, you're not through with our kids yet. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our lives so that we would, Father, live consecrated godly lives through your power. We want to have relationship with our children, Lord. We really do. Sometimes more than others. But we want that close personal connection. And Lord, we want to give instruction to them. And some of them are already grown up already. But we still want to have that impact on their lives. Help us, God. And Lord, as we pray for ourselves, we also pray for our children. Lord, some of us have children that aren't maybe where they should be right now. And we would ask you, Holy Spirit, would you graciously go after them and bring them back to Jesus? Shepherd Jesus, would you go after them? Put those kids on your shoulders. Bring them back to the fold. Touch our children, Lord. Really where they need to be. Help them, Lord, to love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us here today and for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.